Mora. All right. 2 weeks ago, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, I started with something which I believe God has given more insight and more light, and I can give you good advice this morning. Open up your ears, open up your heart, and receive, embrace, digest, and become. That's the test of a word. It's not for it to be a good sermon or something that will impress your intellect. That's not at all what ministering the word is all about. It is to impart something that will make you grow and position the body of Christ for what is lying ahead. I do believe, well, I saw so many things, you know, all these Facebook things that come and go, you never know how much of it is fake news and just, I don't know. But now and then you see something that it just triggers a response. And a well-known person posted something like this. The month of July is going to be a month of great breakthrough. And we're talking about universally. And we know that's needed. It's needed for the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, to come into a whole new dimension and not just continue the way we've continued for decades and decades and decades. How many of you agree there has to be a shift? There has to be a shift. And so open your hearts this morning. There's something here that has touched me very deeply, and I just want to not just sow the seeds, but plant the seeds. There's a difference between sowing seed and planting seed. I believe we are planting in prepared soil. If you're part of that soil, say amen.
Amen.
I'm planting the seeds in prepared soil. I'm going to, as an introduction, refer to a teaching that is well known in this household that has come as far back as 10 years ago. I'm just going to make brief references to that, because it's important for the foundation of what I want to impart to you this morning. Some of you might remember when I spoke about the royal seed line. The royal seed lines. Right throughout the Bible, there's two seed lines. Two seed lines, you know what I'm saying, generational seed lines, and then the royal seed line. In Matthew chapter 13, which contains several parables of the kingdom, one of them is about the tares and the wheat. I don't have to elaborate, you know what it is. The sower went to sow, and he sowed wheat. And then when he was finished, the enemy came and sowed tares. And how many of you know that still happens in our time? While we sow the seeds of the kingdom, there is always an effort from the enemy to sow tares in between. So it is always wise to be very careful to what you listen to. I'm talking in general terms. Satan comes as an angel of light. He will sow things that sound right, but at the heart of it is to distract you from what God has got for you in your life. And when that parable was explained by Jesus, he talks about the wheat and the tares and the time of harvest. The tares, the disciples wanted to pull the tares out. They said, no, wait until harvest. Wait until harvest. But then the comparison is this, and I want you to get that. The two seed lines are briefly referred to in Matthew 13 as the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. These are the two seed lines. The sons of the evil one and the sons of the kingdom. And I call that the royal seed line. And what we looked at 10 years ago, if you're interested in that, talk to Annalisa. It must be available somewhere. It could be on our website, I don't know. But we also looked at the genealogy of Jesus. We followed the seed line right from the beginning in the Bible that climaxed when Jesus was born. But there was another seed line that caused a lot of troubles, and we know that Christ, as you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, as the body is one and yet has many members, so also is Christ. Christ is a generation. Christ is a many-membered body. But as Christ is a many-membered body, so the Antichrist will sow his seeds and produce something similar, but it will be against or in the place of the true Christ. Always look at the two seed lines, how the one tries to interfere with the other. Satan has tried throughout the history of man, he has tried everything to contaminate the royal seed line. Hij wil het vergiftigen. Try to interrupt, to infect the royal seed line throughout the Bible. We don't have time to refer to all of that. He's fearful of the word becoming flesh again. In fact, I'll come back to that. I want us to look now at old scriptures again. Just listen to Genesis 6 from verse 1 to 4. Genesis 6, verse 1 to 4. Well-known scriptures in this household. And I know there are various interpretations, but I'm giving you what the Lord has made real to my heart over many, many, many years. The reason why these verses remain relevant to us is because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the coming of the Son of Man. So it's critical for us to get a correct understanding. Genesis 6 verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man, the correct translation, shall not strive in man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then, next verse. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And the phrase that always bothered me, it says, and also afterward. I've given teachings many times in our interpretation of this. This morning I want to focus on that little phrase, and also afterward. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The question I always had, and I don't have time to unpack the whole thing of the Nephilim. We've done that. It's all available information for those that are interested. Something happened there that disturbed God to the extent that he came to the place where God was sorry that he had made man. And if it wasn't for Noah, there would have been none left of humanity, because God destroyed the rest. But Noah and his family were saved. What troubled me was the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. Meaning, after God had destroyed humanity with the floods, after that, the Nephilim were there again. And I was wondering, how did the Nephilim survive the flood and the judgments of God on the wickedness of man? There's something that I believe could help us answering this question. 500 years after this incident, 500 years later, the story of the Canaanites are found in the Old Testament. The Canaanites in the land of Canaan. And Canaan was the son of Ham. And Ham was the son that was cursed by God because he exposed his father's nakedness. You with me? Noah would have enjoyed living in the Cape area with all the vineyards. After the flood, Noah took a break and took some wine, but it took too much. And the rest is history. He was lying there naked, and Ham did what no son should do to a father. He uncovered his nakedness, and the other two sons had to walk backwards to cover their naked father. We know the story. So there was a curse spoken over Ham. And Ham's son was Canaan, from which the Canaanites came. And here's the story. You want to get this now. Very, very important. The word this morning is not going to be long, but I'm just trying to get to that word. So listen to me. The aim of the enemy was to occupy Canaan in advance of Abraham coming into the promised land. This whole thing started when Abraham was commissioned by God, and that through him, the royal seed would continue, through Abraham, through Abraham's seed. He was the father. What the promise over him was, and your seed, all the seeds will be blessed, the generations, and referring to that royal seed, that's royal seed line. And it has become known that the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman, this is a lot of scriptures confirming this, was to come through Abraham. And the enemy knew it. And that spirit, the Nephilim spirit, manifested again in the land of Canaan through the Canaanites in various ways. And I don't have time to expand that, because you know the story with the giants and ultimately even Goliath. Goliath was one of the descendants of that Nephilim generation. But I want to show you two incidents how Satan tried to interfere with Abraham's seed. In Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20, and Genesis 20 from verse 1 to 18. You don't have to turn there, just write down the references. Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. There were two definite attempts of Satan to interfere with the royal seed line. It looks like innocent events, but Abraham, for some reason, apparently had a beautiful wife. The Bible keeps describing Sarah as a beautiful woman. And whenever Abraham came into a territory where there was one of the Canaanite kings in charge, he would tell his wife, please tell them you are my sister. You're my sister. And she did. Because Abraham thought, if it was his wife, they will kill him to get his wife. But if his sister, they can take her. And he would survive. Twice it happened. Twice. She's my sister. But God protected Abraham and Sarah. God appeared to the king in Gerar, the one king, and Pharaoh was the first one, the king of Egypt. He wanted to take Sarah for himself. And the Lord had to protect Sarah, and God appeared in a dream to Pharaoh and said, "Don't touch that woman." Can you imagine this? God was jealous over the royal seed line. It struck me when I read how Abraham, this mighty man of faith, he says, "Tell them you're my sister." Just because he was afraid. But God stepped in and stopped it. Because you know why? If one of the Canaanite kings slept with Sarah, the seed line would have been contaminated right there. Now, I'm making a jump, but stay with me. If you study the genealogy of Jesus, there's one record in Matthew chapter 1 where it starts from Abraham all the way down 42 generations to the Christ. And in Luke chapter 3, there's another genealogy starting with Adam, the Son of God, from Adam all the way down to Mary and to Jesus. And they're not the same. You can study that for yourself. But what I found is, in Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, six of the names mentioned in history, the history which is recorded in the Old Testament, are left out because they have been contaminated. Six fathers. I wish I had more time to expand this because it's so relevant. When you read Matthew chapter 1, it always talks about the father, the man and his son. The man and his son. The man and his son. But in four cases, the name of a woman was brought into the picture. I'm gonna go to Matthew chapter 1. Can you just go there with me quickly? Matthew chapter 1. Julle moet bietjie vinniger luister. Julle hou my vas. Can you see in chapter 1 from Matthew all the way verse 2 all the way down, it says Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac was born Jacob, and to Jacob was born Judah. It only mentions the men, except when it comes to Judah, were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And here's the bad news, or the good news, because God knew how to change it. Tamar was not a clean lady. Tamar was sleeping around. But God interrupted, and she married the right man. And guess what? By the grace of God, she's included in the royal seed line. The next one is in verse 5. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. Boaz by Rahab. You know what the story of Rahab is. The same thing. She was not a clean lady, but she was included in the royal seed line. And then also, to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. You know the story of Ruth. Ruth came in, and if it wasn't for her mother-in-law that told her to go into the field where Boaz was reaping harvest, it would not have happened that she married Boaz. And then in verse 6 continues, to Jesse was born David was born Solomon, by her. Guess what? The name is not even mentioned. But by her. And in italics it says, who had been the wife of Uriah. Her name is Bathsheba. And if you can study this for yourself, these women, if it wasn't for the grace of God, they would have not been part of the royal seed line. But God brought them in. And this is news, folks. They came in because they married the right man, the man in the seed line. Nou laat ek nou praat met al die ongetroude vrouens hierso. Marry the right man. Al die single vrouens, kyk na my. Marry the right man. This is what happened to these women. And they were included in the royal seed line. They were included by the grace of God. Satan was not finished in his attempts to contaminate the seed line. Even when Jesus was born, guess what? Jesus was born, and the news leaked out everywhere, and Herod heard about it. And the wise men told him, "Do you know who that is? He's the king." Herod said, "Mm-hmm." And Herod sent men out to find Jesus, but Jesus already spoke to Joseph and Mary and said, "Get out and flee to Egypt." So that while they were in Egypt, Herod killed all the babies that were more or less the same age of Jesus. He killed them because he wanted to stop. This is Satan. He wanted to prevent the Word from becoming flesh. The Word from becoming flesh. I'm mentioning this, and I'm shrinking a lot of history, but I want you to catch this. For those of us in the body of Christ, in the world, who are destined to become part of the royal seed line, this time of the many-membered Christ, you can anticipate Satan's efforts to stop you. Are you getting this? It's in the history here. As much as Satan feared the birth of Jesus, knowing who Jesus was, Satan knew. I mean, astrologers from the east knew when they saw the star. They knew that the king of Jesus, the Jews were born. But the people who had all the Old Testament messianic prophecies, they didn't know. Lord, help us. There's a similar ignorance in the world today about what God is busy doing in His church, the church that Jesus said He would build. Now, what was at the heart of Satan's fear? He knew what was written about Jesus in the books of heaven. And he wanted to prevent that from coming true. Now, I'm going to show you this morning how fearful Satan is, how he fears what's busy happening in the body of Christ. He's scared, and he's trying everything to stop it. In every generation, Satan is trying to stop the Word from becoming flesh. He stopped this line of the sons of the kingdom, those with kingdom destinies. Satan is trying everything to stop. Watch this. What was Satan's answer in the book of Job, chapter 1, when he stood in the courts of heaven, standing there amongst the sons of God, and God asked him, "Where have you been? Where have you been?" Listen to his answer. From roaming about the earth and walking around on it. Really? To do what? I'm looking where I can stop the seed line and interfere with it. From roaming the earth and walking around on it. That's Satan's activity. In Revelation 12, verse 10, we see the reason he's doing this, he's looking for people to accuse the brethren before God day and night. That's his major activity. is to interrupt, is to contaminate the seed line. The sons of the kingdom versus the sons of the evil one. But hang on, we're not there yet. Hang on. We have looked a couple of weeks ago at what happened to Peter. When Jesus said to Peter, 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 twice, Peter, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. I've seen that the translation I used a couple of weeks ago is not the correct translation. I read, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. It's not correct. Guess what? Satan has demanded to sift Peter like wheat. Demanded. And Jesus could have said, buzz off. Weg is jy. But instead, Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you. And when you've come through, you must strengthen your brothers. Because somebody that has gone through what Peter must have gone through, no detail given here, somebody that must have gone through what Peter has gone through, come through it, would be one of the strongest to encourage everybody else going through trials and tribulations. You must have ears and listen to people that have gone through hell that you've not been through yet. Satan has demanded. Why? Here's the question. Why? Because it must be because Satan knew what was written in the books of heaven about Peter. Peter became a powerful apostle. People wrote epistles in the Bible. Peter was one of the lead apostles. Can you see why he had to go through those testings? Those of you that are going through some tough things now, don't say, rebuke the devil and ask God, why me, why me? Stop that. Go through. Bait fast. Stand on your faith. Stand on the word. Because God is preparing you to strengthen your brothers. Why many people think, if I can go to Bible college, I can become a man of God. Now, I've got nothing against Bible colleges. But guess what? It takes more than going through a Bible college to become a man of God or a woman of God. It takes sifting. It takes testings. It takes trials and tribulations to prepare a man and a woman of God, especially in the season we're living in. Satan wanted to disqualify Peter. He wanted to cut him off. Peter came through victoriously. Now, here we go to our scripture, Daniel chapter 7. What is happening in the courts of heaven? This is the question this morning. Here's the heart of the word this morning. Please listen carefully. I want us to read together Daniel 7 from verse 9. And I want you to chew these verses. Listen to it. Daniel 7 from verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now I want you to see this, read this. How many of you studied law? How many of you know something about the legal world? Nobody? There's one. I've also studied law, not the whole lot, but a whole bit of it. But if you read this language here, you can read legal language. You can sense the atmosphere. Thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. Watch this. The court sat, and the books were opened. This is creating an atmosphere. The court sat, and the books were opened. It's like sitting in a high legal, in a courtroom, where the judge is opening the books. The court sat, and the books were opened. Now listen to this. Whether we're talking about nations, churches, businesses, or individuals, there will be attempts to keep what is in the books from coming into the earth again. This is really gripping me to know that before I was born, everything was written in the book of me, and the same with each of you. Everything. Turn with me now to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Psalms 139. And I want us to read from verse 1. This is a psalm of David. Please open your heart as I read this. This psalm is powerful. Is jy wakker? O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Read that in a very personal sense. God praat nou met elke een van ons. He knows you. He knows you from inside out. Verse 3 again. Thou scrutinize my path and my lying down and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Listen to verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Kom ek herhaal dit in Afrikaans. Jy wil iets sê. Voordat dit by jou mond uitkom, weet God wat jy gaan sê. Sit 'n wag voor jou mond. Right? Verse 5. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Nou begin ons grondvat hier, so get this now, every word here. Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Merk, verse 15 and 16. Mark it. The next two verses you must mark it, because I want you to really, really meditate on them. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. In thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Stop there. God knows the days that you were given to live. You know exactly. All of these have been recorded in my book, in your book. There's a book for each one of us in which all our details has been recorded before we were even born. In the book. Now, when I say book, don't see a book, physical book. This is in heaven. Heaven is a realm. God is spirit. Somewhere, God has got full history of you and me before we were even born. Amen? Now, Ephesians 2 verse 10 confirms this, even from the New Testament perspective. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Amen? Beforehand, so that we can walk in them. Now, get used to this terminology. I'm introducing you to new terminology. Before we go into the battlefield, we must enter the courtroom in heaven to get God's kingdom purposes into the earth. Most Christians that I've known over my long journey, when you talk about the devil and about warfare, they think about fighting the devil. They war. There's a warfare. There's war. And they can teach you about spiritual warfare until you're blown away. What we begin to see here, and it's something the Lord's opening up now in the body of Christ. Before you go to the battlefield, go to the courtroom. Sort things out there first. And we're going to open this up in the weeks to come. So I want you to listen very carefully. The cross of Jesus was a legal transaction. The cross of Jesus was a legal transaction in the heavens. That's how God sees it. Now, only now, can God legally forgive us because of what happened on the cross. See, if we can begin to see these things, our whole attitude is going to change to life. And you're going to assess your life. Am I on course? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? A legal transaction. Now God can legally forgive and cleanse us when we meet the legal requirement of confession and when repentance is part of our living. Repentance. Many people see repentance as a bit of tears and it's over. No. Repentance is much deeper than that. But repentance, a broken and soft heart before God, gives you the legal access to what God wants to give you. Listen to this. In the same Psalms 139, I'm still in the Psalms, 139, I'm going to read the last two verses. Verses 23 and 24. This is what should be in all our hearts. Listen to this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Any hurtful way in me, a way of pain in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let these words sink in. When you're struggling, when you're not sure, say, Lord, search me. Search me. If there's any hurtful way in me, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. The only accusation Satan could bring to God about Job was that Job was serving God with impure motives. When you read that whole thing, and it's amazing, in our Open Heaven conference, several of the speakers referred to the book of Job. Listen carefully. When I read the book of Job, I couldn't see that he'd done anything wrong. He served God. You see how he resisted all those accusations after the disaster hit him? Because God gave Satan permission. Zod, are you with me? God gave Satan permission and gave boundaries. You can do this, but not go further. And I'm saying this to you. When we go through severe testings, don't just rebuke the devil. Don't just turn your back. Say, Lord, show me. Show me. What's going on? What's going on? Because all things can work together to shape you and me into the life of His Son. God can use all the pain we're going through to shape us, provided our heart stays on course and we stay connected to God's purpose in our life. So, search me, O God. That is why we must consistently allow the Lord to judge the motives and intents of our hearts. Let me repeat that. I want you to get this. Allow God to search the motives of your heart. You know, we as humans have become very clever, especially when you've become a bit religious. You can sound like you mean right, you've got the right idea, but behind it, there could be a personal motive, and God wants to open this up. Forgiveness. Why did God, let me tell you this. When did God turn Job's fortunes around? You know what he went through. I mean, that story, that book of Job is a horrible book in terms of what he went through. But right at the end, God turned his fortunes and restored double what he lost when he forgave his brothers who accused him. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a key, dear ones, this morning. Listen to this. Forgiveness is a key. As you here sit with a grief teen iemand, there's a grudge in your heart, correct that, because Satan is using that to contaminate you. He's blocking. He's taking. He's given legal right to accuse us when we don't forgive somebody. Okay, I'm going to close with this. A chapter well known in this household, Matthew chapter 16. We know the story of Peter, who had a revelation of who the Christ was. Remember the story, Matthew 16 from verse 13, I think, onwards. Jesus asked, "Who do the people say I am?" And they said, some say this, some say that. He said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter blurted it out. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then was so blessed. And they said, "Peter, flesh and blood could not have revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock, I will build my church." We know the story. And he says, "And to this church I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever they shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever they loose shall have been loosed in heaven." A little new perspective there. Take this with you. Legal language. Whatever binding. Binding is getting a contract in place. How many of you have leased or rented out your property? You've got a house and you're renting it out. What do you do first? You write a contract. And you bind the person to that contract. Whatever you shall bind shall have been bound. Whatever you shall loose shall have been loosed. What does the loosening mean here? The dissolving of an existing contract. The dissolving of an existing contract means you're loosed. Oh Lord, there's so much here that's bubbling up. I pray that you will catch this and we will get to the heart of this, and it will have a fantastic impact on your life. And you will see the fruit of it. My question is this. Hasn't the time come for us to step into the destinies written about us in the books of heaven? It's written about each one of us. And we have got stuck on the road. We've this and that and the enemy this. And we must step into the full destinies recorded in the book of us. I know it sounds like, well, what does it mean? The Lord will show us. The Lord will show us. But I'm sensing in my heart there's a new understanding coming about spiritual warfare, about true prayer, intercessory prayer. Fatom raak in die gebed. Fatom raak. Don't, like, you know, hit everywhere in your prayers. Hit this and whoop and tref. No, be accurate. Go into the courts of heaven and be accurate. Then you go to the battlefield. And what is true for us as an individual is true for nations and for churches, for businesses. If I open this up, I feel like I can spend hours and days and months. Why is South Africa going what South Africa is going through? Why? You won't believe this. Read through the eyes of the outside world what South Africa looks like. A friend of mine told me yesterday, in Western Europe, in Belgium specifically, the unemployment percentage is 8%. Net 8% is werkloos. Where are we in South Africa? How many? What percentage? Close to 30%, am I correct? Unemployment. What's going on? What's going on in this country? Don't blame this and blame that guy and blame this. Let's go to the courts and find out. And bind and loose what God shows us. That is what accurate spiritual warfare is all about. Don't stand, moenie gaan vyslaan en skreeu en bid en tekeer gaan, unless you have been to the court, you got the answer, you destroyed certain contracts that the enemy had made, and you enter in to what God has promised before. I know God has a destiny for South Africa. If you believe me, say something. Amen. God has a destiny, a kingdom destiny for South Africa. And that thing will be resolved in the court when we find out what was written in the books for South Africa. This is very serious. Let us render Satan powerless. Kom ons beroof hom van sy mag in aanhalingstekens. Beroof hom. Because he doesn't have power. It's not been given to him. We go back and we say, Lord, show me what is written in my book, and I want to see that work out. Are you with me? Are you really with me? Let's stand on our feet. Father, we pray this morning.